swallow, wasn't it? Think of the, what was the line in Mary Poppins? A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. I don't know if there's going to be much sugar in this this message here. But Jesus presents to us a similarly high calling and a warning in the Gospels from the book of Luke. And you'll see it in your sermon outline, and I'll just read it again here. Luke chapter 16. The immediate context is about money and handling earthly wealth. And in the end of that parable, Jesus says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." This is Luke chapter 16, verse 10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, the immediate context in that parable is money, but notice in those verses, the word faithful or trust or entrust occurs five times. And the implication is this, that if you and I are going to serve Jesus, if we are going to follow him, if we are going to be his disciples, if he is our master, if he is our hope, if he is our very life, then we are called to be trustworthy people. That's what the word faithful means. Trustworthy, dependable, reliable. And so you look at your life and you take stock and you say, okay, whatever aspect it is, whether it's my money, whether it's words, whether it's our schedules, whether it's our work ethic, whether it's our use of humor, whether it's our relationships with family, God calls each of us, God demands a singular heart. God demands a singular heart, an undivided heart. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. In a book by Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods, he talks about the idols of our lives, and he says, well, the three most common ones are money, sex, and power, or career, or ambition, however you want to say it. God demands a singular heart because we are led astray by these other things. God weighs and judges our hearts. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. God demands a singular heart, a unified heart. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. What will it cost you to live faithfully? What will it cost you to live faithfully? $32 million, I believe it was, found out very quickly that their ways were in full view of the Lord and other people when Ashley Madison was hacked. The website whose motto was, "Life is short, have an affair." 32 million people found out very quickly the cost of unfaithfulness. It's no surprise that the book of Proverbs uses the metaphors or the word pictures of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly through the first nine chapters. The first nine chapters of Proverbs is a series of basically speeches from the perspective of, here is Lady Wisdom calling to you, you young person, you person who is going through life looking for answers. And here is Lady Folly calling to you as well, saying, come to my house. Come spend time with me. It's no surprise that the book of Proverbs uses this because Solomon was incredibly wise. And his life was pictured or lived out those two word pictures. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. That'd be nice to have. 1 Kings 10, the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear what God had put on his mind. And then the focus shifts in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite women, Sidonian women, and Hittite women. Solomon clung to these in love. What's interesting about that list? Well, that's basically the list that the people of Israel were told to have nothing to do with when they went into the promised land. And so 1 Kings 11:4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. I don't think it's any surprise why the book of Proverbs uses those two word pictures of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly when Solomon's life mirrored his heart being dedicated to the Lord and then his heart turning away from the Lord. And so there are warnings about running from folly, about avoiding sin, but then there are also specific warnings, especially about adultery, specific to adultery, that are there because Solomon saw the consequences not just in others, but in his own life. Now here's the thing. If you and I try to live morally according to the book of Proverbs, I mean, isn't this just, you know, the farmer's almanac on steroids, right? That's what we think about the book of Proverbs sometimes. Oh, it's just kind of like the farmer's almanac, but a little bit better. If we try to live morally by the book of Proverbs without the Holy Spirit, without a changed heart, without a relationship with Christ, we will end up like Solomon. Now, Solomon was a believer, no doubt. But trying to live by the book of Proverbs in our own strength will lead us to have a divided heart. If you only look at the book of Proverbs as a list of, well, these are God's morals. If you're only looking at it as a list of morals, then you're not going to be changed by it. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the idea that, Lord, you are the creator and I am a creation and I am subject to you. So if we only look at it on a moralistic basis, we will find ourselves falling short of what God has for us by His Holy Spirit. It's not just a list of morals. It's not just a list of concepts. It's not just an accumulation of good habits. But it is an attitude towards life that says, Lord, every day is a gift from you and is better than I deserve. Is your heart singularly devoted to Christ and captivated by Him? That's how I want you to approach the book of Proverbs. That's how God calls us to look at this and say, Lord, I fear you. I desire to follow you. I reverence you because you are the one who gives me life and breath. And so out of that relationship with Christ, the wise follower of Christ cultivates, models, and celebrates faithfulness. Out of that relationship with Jesus, a wise follower of Christ cultivates, models, and celebrates faithfulness. So first, how do we cultivate faithfulness? I'm going to use the picture of it's not unique to me, but the image of a garden. How do you cultivate a garden? How many of you plant things in the springtime? You plant vegetables, right? Okay. Shrubs. I'm good at killing shrubs. I plant them and then, you know, it's kind of like trial and error. See if they survive. I don't really do the vegetable garden, but, you know, when we lived in Florida, people said, well, if you water it and fertilize it, pretty much anything will grow in Florida. So we're like, okay, great. And then I just went to the perennials because, you know, less maintenance. They bloom every year. Okay, all of that. What do you need to do to cultivate a garden? Well, if you're going to grow a vegetable garden, You better have some sort of border around it, some sort of fencing, some sort of barrier, right? Because you don't want rabbits or deer or other critters to get in there and eat up all the vegetables. So how do you cultivate faithfulness using the analogy of the garden here? Do my spouse and I put up barriers that will keep tempting situations out of our marriage? Do I, as a teenager or young adult, have convictions about purity before marriage? And not just convictions, biblical convictions about marriage, purity before marriage, and boundaries that I have decided ahead of time I will not go beyond. As a single person, do I have fences? Do I have boundaries in my life that will keep me pure? The examples in Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. The warning is, keep away from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And then Proverbs 7, 21 says this, with much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. Now look, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. So there's definitely passages that talk about Lady Folly as the adulterous woman in a metaphorical sense. But there's also scriptures that I think in chapters 5, 6, and 7 specifically that talk about the adulterous woman, actually a woman, a specific woman who is pursuing a man. So adultery in particular, not just in terms of a word picture or metaphor of wisdom and folly. So, you're a husband, and a woman of woman who's not your wife begins complimenting you. Well, do you keep it to yourself, or do you tell your spouse? Do you tell your spouse that you had a conversation with a person of the opposite sex that day, or do you not? Do you make it known to your coworkers, friends, or other people of the opposite sex that your wife knows that you are meeting with them? Do you make it known to the person that you're meeting with that you would tell your spouse about your meeting? Now, of course, that's much harder in the workplace. Those of you who are in corporate settings where you have meetings with lots of different people. But are you building fences to guard your marriage? That means setting conditions and parameters. A valuable fence that we've built is an internet filtering service. It's called Covenant Eyes. It costs about $14 a month, I think, and you can have five or six devices with an internet filter. And I think if you have an Apple iPhone or an iPad, you have to disable Safari and let Covenant Eyes be your browser. You say, well, that's an inconvenience. Well, what price are you willing to pay for faithfulness? A friend of ours who lived in Michigan set his home computer up with an internet filtering service so that his wife had to enter the password whenever he wanted to go online. Now you say, well, that's kind of juvenile, childish, immature. No, that's smart. He knows his own heart. He knows that if I'm browsing the web and she's not aware that I'm browsing the web, I'm going to be much more tempted in that way. I think his wife probably appreciated that. Proverbs 6, verses 27 through 29. Here's the warning. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. To guard yourself from temptation, you have to think of the possible damage ahead of time. You have to think of the damage of what it will cost you. I have another friend who's in a parachurch ministry, and he found himself in a situation where he had met a woman who was with a different ministry that his ministry had connected with and whatnot. And he said, I found myself emailing her over a period of time, asking her questions about quote-unquote ministry. And at one point he realized, this is going in the wrong direction. I have to cut off all contact with her. I have to admit these conversations that I've been having over email. I have to admit this to my wife. And I talked to him about it afterwards, and I said, I asked him about it, and he said, you know what? I'm thankful, because it was like holding my hand over a candle until I got singed. And then I realized. And he said, you know, I'm thankful that my whole marriage didn't go up in flames. I just got singed. Think about this, young people. However you act now, whatever you do now in a dating relationship, you will have to answer to your future spouse for later on. I've had couples come to me who want to get married and they're living together, and I'll press them about it a little bit, and then I'll say, usually to the female, I'll say, do you realize that this is a man who's willing to live with a woman who's not his wife? Because that's what you're doing now. There's a cost. When I was in college, we had a men's group, and we would hold each other accountable in various ways, and we had to get more and more direct in doing that, and so we had a list of nothings. Said, if you're going on a date with a young woman, nothing after midnight, nothing taken off, nothing lying down, nothing your mom wouldn't approve of. And so if we went on a date with someone and then we met with the guys again, okay, it was how did you do on the nothing list? Building fences. Planting. So planting. You build the fence, then you plant. You plow the soil, and you plant. How can I invest time and spend time with my spouse or learn about my spouse? Because as husbands, we need to be lifelong students of our spouses. We need to learn about them, learn to know them more and more, so that we develop a closeness that kills adulterous desire. So you can't just say, walk away and say, well, I know the Bible tells me not to lust, not to commit adultery. There's these things I need to avoid. Well, you can't just avoid them. There has to be a replacement. There has to be a replacement of activity. There has to be a replacement of the desire of the heart. It's kind of like, why is AA work for a lot of people? Because once you say, okay, I'm going to put away this alcohol, now my energy is going to go into this group. There has to be a replacement for it. The Bible says, put off, put on. There's a replacement. There's an exchange there that takes place. So how can you invest time with your spouse? How can you learn about your spouse so that you develop a closeness that prevents and kills adulterous desire? Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Now, men, let me be very frank with you. Because we often say, our excuse is often, well, I'm an adult male. How can I help but not notice an attractive woman? And then the thought is, okay, are we going for the least common denominator here? Are we going for, oh, well, I'm an adult male? I'm subject to these male passions? Hence Joshua Harris's book. He wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and then another book after that was Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is. And his point is, obviously, you have to go after the desire. So what do you replace it with? Time spent dating your spouse, time spent recreationally, time spent with your spouse in watching entertainment, hobbies, doing housework, time spent talking, time praying. All of those minutes, all of those hours accumulated help prevent and quell desire from overtaking you. So which man is going to be more tempted by a woman dressed provocatively? A man who spent 20 minutes the night before talking with his wife, or a man who hasn't talked to his wife more than 6 minutes over the last 2 weeks? Who is going to be more tempted? I think it's the person who has spent less time cultivating that relationship. And then weeding. So planting and then weeding. When issues of mistrust arise, they must be pulled up immediately. Why is premarital counseling so important? Because you have to identify potential areas of mistrust early on. So you have a meeting with a couple who's planning on getting married, and they say, we'll just keep separate bank accounts. Okay, that's the first way to keep secrets from your spouse. Don't you think you should put your money together and actually talk and decide about what God wants you to do with His money, His resources? When issues of mistrust arise, they must be pulled up immediately. Now, our role as a spouse is not to be our husband or our wife's accuser. There's already one accuser, and that's the devil. So what happens a lot of times is we feel that we have been betrayed in some way. We feel that our spouse has not expressed trust in us in some way. And then our first reaction is to accuse them, is to say, well, you did this and you did this. Our role is not to be our spouse's accuser. We need to express where we feel wronged or hurt, and then pray for them to repent. Not tell them to repent. I don't think that works very well. But we need to pray that our spouse has a change of heart and realizes that they have hurt us. So weeding. When issues of mistrust arise, they must be pulled up. Now, how can we model and celebrate faithfulness in those who have gone before you? How do you talk about your parents' marriage? How do you talk about people who have been married a long time? Oh, I can't believe they've been married that long. How in the world can they stand each other? I mean, look at former President Bush and his wife before she died. Married how long? 72, 73 years? That's something worth celebrating. How do you talk about yourself and your spouse years into the future? See, sometimes we want to get a laugh out of people for selfish reasons, and we joke about our spouse. And that's wrong, if it's done with the wrong intent. With your spouse and in your family, do you build up the trustworthiness of your wife to your children? Do you speak of the faithfulness of your husband to your children? You know, I was thinking that might be an interesting application of this message is, as a husband, if I'm frustrated with something my wife does, instead of stewing about it, can I tell the children, can I impress upon them some other value or some other quality of hers that I appreciate? Do you build up the trustworthiness of your spouse to your children? Can your kids tell that you are a one-woman man by the way you act and the way you talk? Do you compliment your spouse in front of your kids? Now, how are we going to do this? Well, there's plenty of practical how-tos, but the only way that we're going to have the strength to do it is to look to Jesus. 1 Timothy. Let me close with these two scriptures. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christ has joined himself to you. If you are in Christ, Jesus has joined himself to you in that covenant relationship. And he says, I am not going to let you go. Even when you're faithless, I am going to be faithful to you. The way to cultivate faithfulness in your own heart is to meditate and reflect on and be amazed by Jesus' faithfulness to sinners who put him on the cross. Isaiah chapter 61, another beautiful passage of the image of the bride and the bridegroom. Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses will be familiar to you, but then I'll skip ahead. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Those are the words that Jesus quoted in the synagogue when he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But then look down to verse 10. Is our response to God's salvation, our response to God's faithfulness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God, in rescuing you, in saving me, has joined himself to us in a covenant relationship. And when we are faithless, the scripture says, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so you go to God each day and you say, God, you have been faithful to me when I have strayed from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in me. Thank you that you give me day after day after day of your grace. Help me learn from you, Lord. Help me learn your heart of faithfulness so that I can live that out. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we are always humbled when we come to your scriptures. We are humbled and we are amazed. We are humbled, of course, Lord, by the demands that you lay out, where your scripture says, "Be holy because I am holy." Obey the statutes and the commands the Lord your God has given you. For the Lord is the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Lord, you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. And so we are humbled but also amazed at your grace. May we worship you well this week as we reflect on your faithfulness to each one of us. And may reflecting on that become our life song that we share with others. As we talk to people who do not know you, and we hear the expressions that they have of broken hearts, of betrayals, of lost friendships, of frustrations where other people have let them down, where they've let other people down. May your Holy Spirit stir in us these words. Let me tell you about the one who is faithful. Let me tell you about the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me tell you about the one who is committed to me, who is faithful to me even to death and beyond death. Let me tell you about the one who is preparing a home for me. Let me tell you about the one who I can always go to no matter where I am. Let me tell you about the one who I can pour my heart out to when life throws its sufferings and its adversities and all of the calamities that we face in this world, when it throws those things at me. Let me tell you about the one who keeps me under the shelter of his wings. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the King who will be coming to reign and will call his angels from the four corners of the earth. Let me tell you about the Good Shepherd. Let me tell you about the I Am. Let me tell you about the bread of life. Let me tell you about the light of the world. Father, make that burn within our hearts. Light the flames of revival, Lord, in our hearts. May we wake up to a world that is around us that is flying upside down, heading for the ground, not knowing that it is going to crash. May we share the words of life. Lord, stir in us the flames of your Holy Spirit to share the truth and the life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, in the words of Jim Elliot. Jesus, work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us worship.